Someone said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. That's so true when it comes to reconciliation. People will stay divided until someone takes action. The action Jesus spoke of when he said, go to your brother. We can go alone or with others when appropriate, but go we must if the cycle of mistrust is to be broken. Today, more lessons on making things right. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on When You've Been Wronged. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 as Dr. Lutzer speaks on the high cost of reconciliation, a process that begins when we go to the one we've offended.
You take the initiative. You say, well, I'm waiting for him to call. He might not call. You take the initiative. You go. That's the hard part. You go. You go in private. Now, you don't say to yourself, well, I'm not going to go, but I'm going to tell other people about how bad he is. That's gossip. Don't go. Don't go to the telephone. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't say things about people that are negative, even if they are true. I could pause here and preach a whole sermon on the power of the tongue. Oh, what a small member it is, and how it kindles such a great flame. 25 years ago, a young man came to me who was a student, and he told me about a religious leader and told me a story about what would portend to be dishonesty on the part of this leader. Whether the story is totally true or not, maybe it was true. I do need to say that I know this person about whom the story was told, and for years, every time we met, that story came to mind. Oh, the damage of what the tongue can do. It is a terrible, terrible thing. Gossip in the church. Jim Cimbala said that the reason that they really cut down on the gossip over there in New York at the Brooklyn Tabernacle is that when they become new members, they all make a promise. You have a grievance against somebody. If you tell somebody in the church, like let's suppose you were to go and you were to say, you know what Pastor Lutzer did? He did this and this, or he said this and this. As soon as you hear it, you take the person by the arm and say, I'm going with you to talk to him about it. You go to the person who is either a part of the problem or a part of the solution, but you do not gossip. Churches have been split. Homes have been split. Jesus says, go. And by the way, don't go to the press, okay? The other day I was talking to a president of a Christian college. I won't go into the story except to say that some disgruntled employees, not of the college, but a nursing home, began to complain and blame the college for what was happening there when the college didn't own that nursing home. And the media picked up the story and wrote this big thing, because after all, if you get 10 disgruntled employees, their story agrees and it must be right, right? Now, normally, I really do think that the media wants to hear the other side. This time they didn't. And so there's a school trying to do some PR to try to recoup the bad name that these disgruntled employees wanted to give. And that is just such evil vengeance. You know, I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm going to go to the newspaper. I'm going to embarrass him publicly. No, my friend, that's the way the world works. You're a Christian, are you not? Are you not a follower of Jesus? You don't go to the media to wash the dirty linen of the church. Sometimes we have to, because others may do it and then we have to reply, but it gets messy and Jesus doesn't look good. So you go, and you go in private. Is there ever an exception to going not going alone? And the answer is yes. Let's suppose that the person with whom you want to reconcile trust has been so badly frayed. Or maybe You even fear this person. I could imagine a child going to a parent. Of course, it's fine to take someone with you, as Jesus will indicate in a moment. But if possible, in most instances, go alone and resolve it. Is it ever necessary for us to confess sins that we've not committed, but our forefathers have committed? Some people are really irritated when you have meetings of reconciliation where we ask forgiveness because of slavery or because of what has happened. I've thought about this this week, and my conclusion is I think it's fine for us to do that because there is such a thing as national sins. Let me give you an example of where I think it's helpful. When the Lutherans went to the synagogues and asked forgiveness of the Jews for the things that Martin Luther had said against the Jews. You know, he said horrendous things about the Jews. I could comment on that, but I need to hurry on. He did say terrible things about the Jews. They asked forgiveness. What that meant to the Jewish community is, first of all, that the Lutheran Church realizes that in point of fact, Luther did say these things, and secondly, they are distancing themselves from such things. So I think it buys some goodwill. It buys some goodwill when we acknowledge the sins of our forefathers and admit what happened. But Jesus says here, step number two is to go. Step three, evaluate the response. Evaluate the response. If he has listened to you, you've won your brother. What does that mean? Well, it means that if there's reconciliation, you know, the person may not even realize that he hurt you. Probably 9 out of 10 times, if you go to a person and you say, you know, you've hurt me because of A, B, C, D, they will be surprised. Because remember, we're all at the end of the day somewhat narcissistic and don't realize how we hurt other people. We never really see them as they see themselves. But so we go and we evaluate the response. If there's reconciliation, that ends it. And nobody else even needs to know. So step three ends at that point. Step four, we enlist others. If there's disagreement and there's no possibility of reconciliation, now we begin to add others into the mix. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this becomes very, very important. Why this step? Because the others going along have to do two things. First of all, to clarify the issues. Maybe you have a wrong slant on things after all. To clarify the issues. Secondly, to confirm the issues. Is this offense really what you think it is? Is this offense what the other person thinks it is? Because Jesus says now it is necessary to have two or three witnesses. Why? Because after this, if he doesn't repent, you're going to go public. And you don't want to be wrong about this. You don't want to be wrong about it when it's told to the whole church. I know a man who had a Bible conference at his school, and he advertised a certain speaker that was coming. And somebody called him the day before and says, do you realize that the speaker that you are having for this Bible conference is an adulterer? And this person began to list various evidences. This president of the Bible college was wise enough to listen, but to not heed what this person was saying. Because what he was saying is, you know, make sure that he no longer speaks, and don't you have any courage? You have to pull the plug. Well, the speaker came, and after the conference, that man who made the accusations phoned and said, I'm sorry, but I have the wrong man. My dear friend, it would be better for you to play with forked lightning than to slander a believer and to say things about them which are either distorted or untrue spreading something which is false. The scripture says, before you go public and tell the church, two or three witnesses have to confirm the whole thing, because you most assuredly do not want to be wrong on this issue. God takes it very, very seriously. Usually a true believer will repent at this point because he sees the error of his ways. But if he doesn't, you go to step number five. You involve the church now. Some of you, God bless you, you know, you're saying, well, you know, should I become a member of Moody Church? Well, the answer is, if this is your church home, the answer is to be given in three letters rather than two. Y-E-S. You come under the protection then of the church. And others in your family become under the protection of the church. Now, I'm going to speak candidly. There are many people who don't want to be members because they want to be like a bottle without a label. More easily going from place to place or loyalty to loyalty. If God has brought you here to Moody Church and you're a part of us, the responsibility of discipline, exhortation, and everything that's involved that is performed by our elders and our staff then becomes your sense of blanket and security. So Jesus said, tell it to the church and have them go and try to convince them otherwise. One time I remember we had about 15 members of our executive committee go to a fellow believer on the executive committee who was involved in an adulterous relationship. About 15 went, pled with him. He didn't repent. He didn't repent. But later on, when he was excommunicated, everybody knew that we had acted wisely. We did not act hastily. Why? Because you tell it to the church and you urge others to get involved in the process. This is Pastor Lutzer. The matter of church discipline is one that, of course, churches themselves may differ over as to how it should be exercised. But the fact that it does not exist in so many churches is very, very lamentable. Somehow when it comes to issues of discipline, I fear that we have capitulated to the spirit of the age. Maybe we fear what would happen if word got out that people in our churches indeed were disciplined for overt sin. Maybe we fear lawsuits. There have been those who have been disciplined and they've gone to authorities and filed a suit, and so we fear that. But scripturally, we have a responsibility to those who fall away. We have the responsibility of pointing out their sin, going after them, and if they do not repent, eventually excommunicating them from our church. That is biblical. May God help us to see all of these matters in the perspective of Scripture.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of The High Cost of Reconciliation, the seventh of eight messages in his series on When You've Been Wronged. Tomorrow, more on church discipline and when it must be invoked. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. Our current series can be yours in book form as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about the book When You've Been Wronged. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us tomorrow for our next edition of Running to Win.